Worship you, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. All the glory belongs to you. It is your power. It is your glory. It is your truth. It is not by anything, Lord, but by the moving and power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We are nothing. We can do nothing without you. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for truth, for leading us into all truth. We thank you for discernment. We thank you, Lord God, for warning. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. And we give you the glory and the praise and the honor this morning. All to you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. All right, I heard a phone. Get 5 points off. I hear it again. All right. Yeah, back in the day now, teachers heard something, they just take it up, right? It just became theirs. You got it at the end of the year. Remember that? You got it back at the end of the year? Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. I had teachers had desk drawers full of stuff. All right. Well, I want you to turn with me first this morning to Acts chapter 20. This is going to be some amen or oh me message this morning. I remember preaching on some of these scriptures. I remember talking about these when we first started the church back in 2009, 2010. And then I remember going down to the Brownsville Revival reunion services that they would have down in Daphne. John Kilpatrick's Church of His Presence, would have Steve Hill come back, and they'd have Lindell come back about once every quarter and basically have, you know, weekend services, and Nancy and I would go. And I remember before Steve Hill passed away, one of his last messages was on a passage from Isaiah we're going to go to in a minute, but he entitled it, "Give Me Some Sugar." I may steal his title this morning. We'll see. But I will give honor where honor is due. That man could preach right there, and he could. But it was funny because we preached the same message around the same time without even knowing it. We titled it differently, but it was the same passages. You know, I want to talk a little bit about some things that have transpired, but I'm not going to go in great detail. Some of you know, some of you don't know. But regardless, what I'm going to explain to you is that the Lord told me a long time ago, you know, I used to, especially when I was a young man, I used to spend just entire days and weeks in prayer. Sometimes I'd spend a whole week in fasting. The Lord's had me at times 14 days. The longest no food fast I've ever been on was 21 days. And I remember during that time, I was leading an early morning prayer meeting in a church here in the area. Doing spiritual warfare at the end of that prayer time every morning. We would get up at 4:45 every morning, meet at the church out by my house where I live now, and pray from 5 o'clock in the morning, usually to about 7. And it was a powerful time. And during that time, too, we would go out on the street witnessing. We would go to Village Mall in Auburn and witness. And we'd see people just break down in tears out, you know, out on the street and in the mall and giving their lives to Jesus. I mean, you know, that was, again, back before I was pastoring, I was just being a Christian. Somebody say amen or oh me, right? I was just being a Christian. And but I remember back then there was a point, and that's where, in that time period, and this is where really, folks, you if you've never had a season of really seeking God, I mean, like, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and with every moment you could find, where you learn to hear his voice. That's really where I learned to hear him. And it was during that time that I walked out into the woods one day to go pray, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said two things. He said, "Son," he said, "your enemy," speaking of Satan, "your enemy respects you." And I won't go into, I knew what all that meant, because my first convert had been Satanist who was training to be the high priestess of a very large coven. So I got introduced to what was going on in the real world in 1987. And I had a nine-month adventure with this young lady who, after I led her to Jesus, they tried to kill me, tried to kill her. The mayor of the town, the police in the town, were all Satanists, were all in the coven. They all harassed me. I've had dead animals, sacrificed animals laid at my doorstep. I've had black roses left at my doorstep. I've had pentagrams burned in my yard. I've had candles and all kind of occult rituals done to curse me and everything else. I had one coven in Valley, one guy that came out of the coven, got saved, a guy named Charles, said that his coven in Valley decided one day they were going to curse me, and said that as they got ready to do their little cursing ritual there and their little pentagram, that this terrible fear dropped down upon them. He said they were trembling, and somebody spoke up and said, I've heard that if you curse a real Christian, that the curse comes back to you. And somebody said, yeah, I heard that too. And they said, we probably better not curse him. And then Charles got saved out of that and came and told me that story. I've had Satanists come out of Satanism and come tell me stories, right? I've been dealing with this stuff for a lot of years, folks, a lot of years. But the Lord told me, he said, your enemy respects you. And that's kind of the background of that. But he also told me this. And he said, everywhere you go becomes a war zone, battlefield. That's why I warn people about joining up with our church and ministry. I want you to. You're welcome. Always welcome to. That's why when I came here, I told everybody, I said, I didn't come here to build a mega church. Because, first of all, it ain't going to happen with me, right? Because I ain't going to give you all the sugar, right? I'm going to make you eat your meat and vegetables, right? But I tell people, you decide to come to Fire and Grace Church, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be challenged. The devil is going to test that. And so that's why I tell people all the time, be sure you know that the Lord has sent you here. We've had people move here from other states because, you know, for years now, we've had a large, you know, following online. Many people call me their pastor all over the country, different parts of the world. That's fine. I tell them to try to find a church home where they are, too, so they can have a body to fellowship with and be accountable to. Some try and can't find that. I understand. There's the church issue is huge now, the problem out there, trying to find a church that will stick to the Bible on things, okay? So I know that's a big problem, but I tell people all the time, know that you know that you know and you know her by the Holy Spirit of God, and because you fasted and prayed, you know you're supposed to be here or be attached to our ministry in some way, and you better understand spiritual warfare because it always comes, and it's intense, because the devil does not like a church like ours that prays and has a pastor who will tell the truth about everything. I have no fear. I hold nothing back from you. Never have, never will. All right? And for that reason, and because of things like I talked about last week, the MK Ultra project, how I spent hours in the CIA reading room reading Freedom of Information Act requests, and how I come and I'll just tell you the way it is about the school shootings, and the CIA's behind every bit of it, and it's all about gun control so they can take over this country. That's what it's all about, folks. And because I talk about things like that, and because our church stands for what it stands for, we get people who come here who have bad intentions. They pretend to be Christians, and some of them are very good at it. And I've been dealing with that long before I started this church. This church is 13 years old. I've started other churches. I've pastored other churches. I was the singles pastor in a very large Assembly of God church in Montgomery back in the day. I can tell you, everywhere I've gone, Satanists, witches, New Agers, government agents, CIA, FBI will come. This is I've dealt with it for years. Okay. Now some people say, "Oh, you're just paranoid nut." Well, you don't know my life. I promise you. Y'all wouldn't believe something. There's some stuff, if I told you, you really wouldn't believe it. But I have been shot at. I've had people, the Lord tell me, that people were going to be sent. Matter of fact, the Lord's told me at times, he's told me one time, 2 weeks, somebody's coming to do harm to you and your family. 2 weeks. 2 weeks, guy shows up at the door at our house when we were living in Auburn while I'm at work, trying to push my wife to open the door, saying he's selling magazines. He's not selling magazines. He don't have any magazines in his hand. She refuses to open the door while she holds her pistol behind the door. Calls me. I said, call the police. He finally bolts. She gets a picture of him. The police find him down the road. He said he was selling something else, you know, vacuums or something. I mean, he had another story for the police. But I knew. He was there to do no good, right? So I've dealt with this, folks. I've had death threats. I've had all kinds of crazy stuff going on. But why is that? I told the young men the other day who are going to be, God's already using them in mighty ways, but it's just beginning for them. But I told the old street preacher, I was in my 20s and I was down in New Orleans preaching during Mardi Gras on the street. Now, you want a challenge, go preach on the street during Mardi Gras on Bourbon Street. Woo-hoo! I saw everything. Everything that went on in Sodom and Gomorrah was going on in the street in the daytime. Children shouldn't have even been anywhere near that place. That was in 1991 or 90. 90 or 91, somewhere down that time period. But I met this old street preacher. He had white hair and white beard. Been preaching on the street for like 40 years, 50 years. And he told me, he's talking to some of us young ones, and he said, let me tell you, if you're truly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the word of God, the truth about anything, you're truly preaching it. He said, you're going to get stones or souls, and sometimes both. And I thought to myself, isn't that right? And I tell people all the time, and I've been telling y'all lately, are you preaching enough? Are you standing for enough truth that you're getting any stones? Right? Because I posted this morning, in fact, pull it up for me, Luke 6, 22 and 23 there. We're going to read that this morning. Because I'm rejoicing this morning. Because I got some news for y'all that when we turn the cameras off, I'm going to share with you guys some good news. I got a surprise for y'all after this. But here we go. It says this right here. Blessed are ye. Everybody say blessed. Blessed. That means happy. Happy. Abundantly fulfilled in God. God's hand upon you. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you. That means talk negative about you. And cast out your name as evil. Oh, He's Jim Jones. He's giving you the Kool-Aid. Yeah, that's for somebody out there. For the Son of Man's sake. Next verse. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Folks, let me tell you something. I have been called a cult leader. I've been called Satan incarnate. I've been called, what's that? Spawn of Satan. Narcissist. Pure evil. I've been called everything. Mean. Scary. And it's all because, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. America has got a custom of little girly men from the pulpits, little soy boys. Yeah. And that's what the people's gotten used to. Little soft, effeminate men in the pulpit. And I'm not that. Not that. Never will be that. And I'm going to show you some other things, too, in here. But I wanted you to see this because I'm going to tell you right now, actually, the Lord, I must be growing a little bit, brother, because I'm actually rejoicing in this now. I woke up this morning after knowing that somebody said, you know, I'm giving out the Kool-Aid like the cult leader Jim Jones. It was amazing because 2 weeks ago I was the best thing since sliced bread to him. But I sat there and go, you know what? I'm truly at peace. I'm truly rejoicing this morning. It's like, you know what? This is what Jesus said would happen. Why should we be shocked? Why should we be all, and let it get us all down if, you know, if folks start turning against you, betraying you, speaking against you? Guess what? That means you're doing something right. Amen? And I don't know why these people think that they can fight against me and win. Because when you get off into rebellion and your little rebellious sects, I've never seen that in 35 years, any little group that broke off and thought they were little rebellious reproachers. I've never seen that work. It always ends in disaster. And it's about to again. Mark my words. Let's read this from Acts 20. Of course, these are some of my favorite passages, even when I was a young man, because they encouraged me. But we're going to start from verse 17, Acts 20, verse 17. And this is something I've always tried to live by as a minister, as a pastor, or whether I was a youth pastor or singles pastor or senior pastor or whatever. Let's read this. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And I love this part right here. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. You know, when we first started this church, we met from house to house. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. We preach repentance in this place. You got to turn from sin. Churches don't even preach that anymore. But repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Then this is where we got to get, folks. None of these things move you. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And, of course, Paul knew he wasn't coming back to Ephesus again. And don't worry, I'm not going anywhere. Wherefore, though, he says, take unto you record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, as I said, I'm not going to go into all the details, but many of you know Brother Jesse. Some of you don't. You're new, and some we have some visitors. But Brother Jesse was here for, what, a little over a year. He used to, yeah, probably a year and a half, so two. But he used to drive all the way from Enterprise, about 2 hours. He used to drive every Sunday morning for church. The reason he's not here is because he got a job in oil fields, I think in Mississippi, somewhere. But anyway, he's gone a lot now, and then, of course, he lives down there. And God's just, you know, the Lord gave me a word for him when he was here that he would be God would be giving him his own ministry, and he'd be doing that. So, but anyway, right before Jesse left, there was a person that had a dream that there was going to be an attack on a church. But right after Jesse left, and then Jesse had a word from the Lord, and Jesse was a man of prayer, and Jesse's a godly man, and Jesse hears from the Lord, and Jesse came up the last Sunday he was here, and he told me, he said, I feel the Lord has told me this verse right here that after I depart, there's going to be a wolf rise up, and it's going to take some people. They're going to be disciples of the wolf. Okay? Now, he told me that. So Jesse left. His last Sunday here was the weekend of April 9th. Well, another person arrived here from another place on April 9th. Well, that person started this going back behind everybody and especially attacking me and my wife and trying to sow division behind our backs, negativity and all this stuff. Bottom line, she got to some people. They're having them a little prayer meeting this morning, I'm sure. Found out about that. They're starting their own little group, which is fine, you know. It's free country for now, right? I guess you can do it until China gets here. I don't know, right? But all this was warned about ahead of time. And, you know, it's amazing with our church. We always go through this warfare. It seems like right after we have a big event, like we have a big Skyfall conference or the Deliverance conference, we have hundreds of people come here from all over the country and all over the world. We have a great time, and then here comes the devil. So we just finished up, you know, the primary season of the campaign, and it, you know, it went well. Not where we wanted it to go during the primary. But we obeyed the Lord. We did what the Lord wanted us to do. And boom, here comes an attack. Well, guess what? There'll be another one. The devil's been faithful this last year to send several people, several wolves. And again, it's the same MO. Pretend to be a Christian. Usually excited about prayer meeting. And that's no coincidence. Acts 16, the woman that was possessed with the spirit of divination, remember? Where were they going every day? Prayer. And it says that she followed Paul and them and the prayer group every day saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And it said this she did many days. Finally, though, Paul discerned and perceived the spirit working behind this woman, this deceiver. She was trying to infiltrate. She was possessed with the spirit of divination. In fact, she was a Pythion, one of the Pythion priestesses of the Oracle of Delphi. It was a place where they had one oracle, and the oracle trained the other priestesses in divination and sorcery and everything. And she was trying to infiltrate the new church that Paul was starting there. And so, but again, it says she did it many days, meaning Paul didn't discern it immediately. Because guess what? Discernment, you don't control. Discernment is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not your own reasoning or deduction. So discernment is from the Holy Spirit. So once the Holy Spirit begins to give you discernment, then you can deal with it. But until he really gives you discernment, you have to just go by the fruit you see. And sometimes that's hidden from you for a while. But then guess what? When God begins to reveal it, boy, it's like God opens a whole trash can lid for you. I got to see everything that was in it. Right? And so Wednesday night, I told the wolf to go. Because I don't tolerate wolves. Liars, deceivers, people sowing division and strife, not tolerated. I don't let them stay here. Other churches may do that. I don't. Never will. So that's where we are. Now, one of the problems, one of the reasons it was able to get a hold of this one family they got a hold of, was because there was already a fence there. And when you get yourself offended, whether it's over a big thing or a little thing, and you don't deal with that offense that you have, especially toward leadership in a church, if you don't deal with that offense, that unforgiveness, bitterness, that attitude, whatever, and it may be justified because you've seen some fault they have, or it may not be justified. You're just nitpicking because you got an issue. But if you let that offense stay there, then the devil, when he comes, or the wolf, when they come, is going to have something to feed on. It's going to have something to get their hooks in to you. And that's why I'm seeing a lot of people who are offended. And they get offended at some of the strangest things. Like this particular family got offended at the prophecy night we had a few weeks ago because I actually rebuked and called out this wolf while she was sitting right here. I said it was just too harsh. Too harsh. And I'm like, huh, my preaching is pretty hard and it has been that way for 35 years. I said, you loved it a few weeks ago, right? Because I just don't play these games with people. You want to humble yourself and learn and grow and flourish? I'm all for you. You can have all kind of issues. And my wife will tell you, I'm the most patient person in the world with people. But you want to come and lie and sow division and strife and undermine authority? Oh, you're not staying here. You can find another church down the road you can go do that in. You're not going to do it here. So this is what goes on. And again, this church, 13 years, I've seen it happen about four or five times. And it's always the same. It's always the same type situation. And it's mind-blowing. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus said this. Think about this. When Jesus told the disciples, we're going to read this. Go to John 6, verse 60. We'll go there. But when Jesus said people got offended at him. Now, think about that. The sinless God in the flesh, Messiah, who never sinned, who did everything right, who only spoke what the Father gave him to speak. He only did what the Father gave him to do. He was always led by the Holy Spirit. And people got offended at him. So if you can get offended with Jesus, you can get offended with anybody else real easy. Real easy. But look at this right here. Jesus said just, and I want to say this, you're going to have, and y'all listen to me, you're going to have a spirit of humility in you, or you're going to have the spirit of the Pharisee in you. If you're a Christian, if you're a church goer, you hear me, you're going to have the spirit of humility in you, or you're going to have the religious spirit in you, the Pharisee in you. Now, Jesus had just explained in this chapter about him being the bread of life. And basically, if they didn't eat his flesh and drink his blood, they had no part with him. Now, they couldn't figure out what he's talking about, right? But when it came to that, what they did understand one part. He was talking about covenant, meaning you have to be all in with me. It's all or nothing with me, what Jesus was telling them. I'm the one. You don't take part of me, you have no eternal life in you. So he's telling them this, and it came down to this right here when he said, it says, many therefore, somebody say many. Many of what? His disciples, Jesus' disciples. This is Jesus now, the perfect teacher, the perfect pastor, the perfect prophet, the perfect evangelist, the perfect apostle. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Guess what the word, if you look up the word hard in the Greek, the definition of it is harsh or fierce. Fierce. Harsh or fierce. So Jesus was accused of what he said was too harsh. Now let's keep reading this. Let's go. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, what's murmured mean? Complain. Grumbling, complaining, mama moo, right? Like a little baby. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What is he? What's this? This message, this hard message that you're saying is harsh. Does this offend you? The word offend in the Greek is the word scandalon. It means to be caught in a snare, to be tripped up. And so Jesus is saying, is my preaching offending you now? Now let's go down to verse 66. You can read all of it later, but let's just drop to verse 66. And I find it's interesting that this is John 6, verse 66. From that time, because of that message that they said was too harsh, many of his disciples, this means many people that had been following Jesus up to that point, there were crowds of thousands of people. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. No one saved, always saved there, right? But think about that. To me, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Because it doesn't say they went back and then came back. Because you can fall away. You can get offended and deal with your offense and repent and come back. You can backslide. You can fall. David fell into adultery and asked for forgiveness, repented of it, didn't keep on doing it, came back out of it. You can be forgiven. You can repent. You can be restored. Isn't that the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You can be forgiven, right? But it says they went back and walked no more. I mean, these are people that left Jesus and never came back to Jesus. Because of offense over a message. Think about that. They got offended at a sermon. It just wasn't nice enough, Jesus. You know, you weren't really thinking about everybody's emotions. You know, my therapist says that I need to hear that I need soft, sweet, smooth, easy things. That was for somebody, too. Nothing is said by accident, folks. I had to tell somebody this week, your therapist is not going to help you forgive, deal with your unforgiveness. Been going to therapy for years, still delivered to the tormentors. And it's amazing, you know, that's why I guess many people don't really want to counsel with me. Because it's like, wait a minute, hold up, time out. You mean you haven't forgiven that person? You're still holding bitterness and a grudge and you're angry at that person for something that happened 10 years ago? Uh-huh. Oh, well, unless you forgive them from your heart, then you're delivered to the tormentors. And you are a tormented person. Very tormented. The person I was talking to, tormented mentally, emotionally, physically, in every way. But it's demonic tormentors because they won't forgive people. They have all these offenses that they won't deal with. And some of them are minor little things. And I'm just like, yeah, there's no hope until you deal with that. There's a lot of people that think, you know, again, if you have a gunshot wound, an aspirin is not the answer. You get what I'm saying? And if you have unforgiveness and bitterness and offenses, then, you know, a therapist is not the answer. I'm not against you going to therapy. Don't everybody take that. If you need a therapist, please go. Right? I'm not saying that's all bad. It's good to talk about your issues. Sometimes you need to find somebody that you can talk to that you feel like you can talk to. I'm fine with that. But I'm just saying, if there's a spiritual principle, a biblical principle, and you're not dealing with it, it doesn't mean you can go talk to a million people and nothing's going to change. Oh, yeah. I know. It's a little expensive to do that. Now, I want you to go with me. I want you to go with me to this verse. We're going to go through some verses in. Go to Isaiah 30. This is the passage that I preached on years ago that Steve Hill preached on about the same time. His message was entitled, "Give Me Some Sugar." But the Lord speaking to Isaiah, we'll go down to verse 8. This is when God speaks to Isaiah and tells him what he's been telling him to go write it in a book, which is what we have right now. "Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord." So they won't listen to God's word. Right? They're rebellious, meaning they don't want God's authority or his delegated authority in their lives, "which say to the seers or the prophets, 'See not,' and to the prophets, 'Prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things.'" Don't tell us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. "Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Basically, we can't take the version of God that you are showing, which is he is holy. He is to be feared. He is to be respected. Don't speak to us right things. We don't care if the wolf's in the house ready to devour the sheep. Don't deal with the wolf. Because that's too harsh, that's too rough, that's too mean. Let me tell you something. My bear, my Turkish Kangal big dog, let me tell you how he would deal with a wolf. Because he's been bred for 6,000 years to protect the sheep. And he's got a bite force of 743 PSI. Pit bulls only have 500 PSI. Meaning if he bit my arm, he'd crush my bones in my arm. And if a wolf came at me, or especially his mama back there, or Faith, I mean a full-grown wolf, wolf's dead, and he's going to be a bloody mess because wolf's going to die. And that's the way pastors are supposed to be. We're really not the shepherds. We're the sheepdog. There's one shepherd. His name is Jesus. But he assigns us, he delegates us to be the sheepdog. And I'm a vicious sheepdog. You know why? Because I care about you. Because I know if one of them gets their fangs in you and drags you off, you're in trouble. And I'm not talking about just dragging you off from this physical church. I'm talking about dragging you off from the truth, getting you into a spirit of rebellion, getting you into deception, getting you under the spell of a witch. And oh, yes, the witches come. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. They say, "Go, say to the prophets, 'See not,' the seers, 'See not,' and the prophets, 'Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things.'" Have we ever been in a season where we have church after church after church on every corner, and really the reason people flock to most of these churches is because they make me feel good? There's nothing uncomfortable. It's all smooth things. And I tell people all the time, it's not always about what they preach, it's what they don't preach. It's what they leave out. I had somebody, I think I shared this with you last week, but I had somebody kind of get on me, get a little negative, get a little attack mode on me because I've put people out of church. And I said, have you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5? It says if a brother be covetous, an adulterer, a whoremonger, an idolater, with such an one know not to eat, and then goes on to say, put them out of the church. If they won't repent, you put them out. I said, now, I know you've never gone to a church that ever did that. I said, but as a true pastor and as trying to follow the word of God, I have to do it. And it makes things uncomfortable sometimes. Can't always be smooth things. We're dealing with stuff that's life and death. We're dealing with things, if we don't follow God's word, then people are going to go to hell for all eternity. Or they're going to die before their time in this world and not fulfill their calling and their ministry and therefore not help people that they need to help. This is life and death to me. This is not a game. We're just not religious, you know, religious hunger games here. That's really just a movie, right? No, this is real. And it's for keeps. It's for eternity. Now, I want to show you something. Some of these folks better wish they hadn't lived in the Old Testament times. Go to Amos 7 with me. I remember when I had a church tell me a long time ago when I was a young man, you know, God called me to be a prophet. And when I say God called me to be a prophet, sometimes that means he has sent me to churches and to pastors to tell them something because they're not listening to the Lord. Not a pleasant job. I just go ahead and tell you that. And over the years, the Lord has sent me to some pastors and to some ministers. But I've had churches back in the days tell me, don't prophesy. Don't say that. You can't say that. And I remember particularly one situation really got under my skin, and it made me kind of just, you know, Lord, am I like questioning myself? Am I doing what you're telling me to do here? You know? And how should I handle this? And I happened to open up to Amos 7 and read this. Right? The Lord gives him this message to speak about how Israel will be destroyed, the northern kingdom. So he goes and he speaks this. We'll go down to verse 10. Listen to what he went to the northern kingdom to the priest up there of the Jeroboam's priest of the northern kingdom. And this is what he says. He says, in Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, which was sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. It's too harsh. It's too mean. It's too much. The land can't even handle Amos's words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. Don't do it here. Go do it over there. But don't do it here. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. I love Amos's answer here. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Oh, Amos! And guess what happened? Everything he said. Every single thing he said right here. See, again, this is not a game. Jeremiah 28, same thing. Jeremiah is prophesying. God gave him a message for Israel. Babylon will come in. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar will come. Don't fight him. If you do, you die. Some of you are going to be taken captive, but those of you that turn to the Lord, the remnant will be kept safe. There was a prophet named Hananiah that stood up, said, "Oh, no, Jeremiah, this will not be so. You speak too harshly. No, Nebuchadnezzar will not come in here." And he took, and Jeremiah was wearing a yoke, an oxen yoke on him, to illustrate that they were going to be brought under bondage again. And Hananiah takes the yoke off of Jeremiah and breaks it. And Jeremiah said, "Okay, I hope the Lord confirms your words, but if you have not spoken in the name of the Lord, you shall die." Well, guess who died? The one that gave the smooth things. The one that said peace when there is no peace. The one that said, "Oh, let's not make any waves. Nothing bad's going to happen here." No, no. See, one of the ways you can recognize a false prophet, nothing bad's going to happen. Peace and prosperity. Every day of Friday. Your best life now. It's not hard. Jeremiah said the prophets of his day, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace coming. It says they make the people to trust in their words. He says, and then he told Hananiah the prophet, "You have taught rebellion to the Lord's people." Because if God's saying one thing, and you come up and say God's saying something else, you are teaching rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of... It's not complicated. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that everything has to be nice and sweet, non-confrontational. Do you anybody read this book and get the idea that it's non-confrontational? Let me show you one of the meanest sermons ever been preached. Y'all want to see it? Go to Matthew 23. Guess who preached it? Well, see, we read it in the King James, Queen's English, don't we? Can you imagine if it was just in street talk? Let's look at this. Chapter 1, Matthew 23, verse 1. And guess what? It's 5 minutes to 12. I'm doing good. That's the best, quickest introduction I've given in a long time. But let's read this. The first thing you need to get from this passage here in Matthew 23 of Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, that this sermon that he spoke to them, where he rebuked them severely, was in front of a multitude of people. It wasn't privately. Somebody say amen or oh me. Say, "Pastor Dean, it scares me. You might call me out publicly." Well, just act right then. Get your mind right and act right, and you'll be fine. Act a fool, and I'm going to call you out. Let's read it. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not." So what Jesus is saying, he's actually talking to the religious leaders of his people. And he's saying, what they say to you out of the word of God, do it. But don't follow their example because they don't practice what they preach. Now, he started out saying, these people are your spiritual leaders, but they're hypocrites. And all the scribes and Pharisees were standing there. He says, "For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be bored. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them on one of their fingers. But all their works, listen to this, he said, all their works, not a few. He said, all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. They want to be called rabbi or teacher. They want to draw disciples after them. He tells them, of course, be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Here, listen to what he goes on. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye that are entering then to go in. So he says, first of all, they're always preaching about the kingdom of God. Let's go into the kingdom of God. He said, but you don't go in, and the people trying to go in, you hinder them. You want to talk about getting specific? I remember David Wilkerson years ago, many, many years back, had a conference for pastors. Right? All these pastors came from all over the United States of America, even different countries. All of them sitting in Times Square Church for a big pastor's conference. And Leonard Ravenhill was there, the prophet. And Dave, Pastor Dave, said, Len, you want to get up and say something? He said, yeah, I do. So he gets up behind the pulpit, and he said, you pastors rail on all the problems in America. He said, but the problem is you. And he went and sat down. That's how they kicked off the conference. You don't fix anything if you don't confront it head on. And Jesus confronts it head on here. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you devour widows' houses for a pretense and make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive greater damnation. You're stealing from old people under religious pretense. You're thieves. You're deceivers. You're going to receive greater damnation. You think you're going to hear that in the local megachurch this week? This is Jesus' sermon. Let's keep reading it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass, or you go around sea and land to make one proselyte or convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. The converts you make are worse than you. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind. Jesus called them fools. You fools. And blind, you blind fools. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. You fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Do you see this, though? Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's that straining at little flaws or little problems or little things you disagree with while you end up following a witch. Straining at a gnat. Swallowing the camel. I've seen it happen so many times I can't even count. And then he says, verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Meaning you're completely fake. You're a fraud. You pretend to be something you're not. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like unto whited sepulchres. You are graves, your tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. Why? He says, he tells them. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth from Abel, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. You want to talk about a sermon? Anybody think that that came across smooth, sugary sweet, that they left feeling edified? No. When he finished this sermon, like he did many sermons with them, it says they were filled with anger. They began to plot how to kill him. See, if you got the Pharisee spirit, and a convicting sermon comes at you, you hate the person. You start wanting bad things to happen to them. You want to run away. But if you got a spirit of humility, you go, oh God, if any of that is me, please help me. Please forgive me. Please change me. See, this is what's so sad to me about Judas. You know, the Bible says this, Matthew 24, one of the things it says happens is going to happen in the end days. Many false prophets will rise and deceive many. He said they will come in my name, so they're going to come in Jesus' name. They're always going to pretend to be Christians. They can't deceive you if they don't pretend to be Christian first. And then he says what? After that, he says that many shall be offended and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And because the love of many will grow cold, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. So what is he saying there? It's real clear. The false prophets who come in, the wolves that come in, are going to cause you to betray one another and hate one another. It happens every time. The pattern is always the same. I've watched it for too long. And some of these wolves are slick. Remember Jesus said, beware. Wolves in sheep's clothing will come to you. That means they look like sheep, sound like sheep, baa like sheep. But on the inside, it's a wolf. And the reason they do this is to lure you. But let me say this. Remember when Jesus said, the prince of darkness, the prince of this world's coming after me, but he has nothing in me. Right? When the devil comes to you, when the wolf comes to you to lure you, if there's anything they can use, an offense, a sin, a lust problem, that's what they're going to latch into. They're going to latch into what's there. They're going to use it. And this happens again every time. You can mark it down that usually the people that end up following the wolf is because they already had an offense, an attitude. And so what happened, and usually that offense and attitude is against their leaders that are trying to protect them from the wolves. So if what happens is the wolf is trying to separate you from the pack and from the shepherds, from the group, from the protection. And look, some people say, I you know what, Pastor Dean, I think that you're too authoritarian. Folks, I've been campaigning for governor for 2 years. I pretty much left y'all to do whatever you wanted. I don't micromanage your life. I don't want to. What do I always try to teach you? Seek God, know Him, hear His voice, and do His will. And I'm fine with whatever that is for your life, as long as you know it's God's will for you and it's not contrary to the Bible. I want you to be free to do what you want to do and what God's called you to do. Whether that's here or He takes you away from it, that's fine. Whatever God wants to do with your life. And I know I can't do it for you. But I know one thing I'm supposed to do, and that is I'm not supposed to tolerate foolishness, strife, division, undermining of authority, ongoing unrepentant sin. I'm not to ignore it forever. And at some point, whether you want there to be a level of control or authority in a church or not, there is. And it's there for a reason. Look, the police officer walks around. I remember preachers back in the day used to use the example, the badge and the gun, right? I always carry my gun, right? Always have it with me. Police officers carry a gun, they carry a badge. The badge represents their authority. The gun is the power to back up the authority, all right? So that's why there's two words in the Bible, exousia, authority, dunamis, power, right? Now, how often does a police officer, most of their life is spent riding around in these cars or riding bicycles or motorcycles or whatever. Most of the time, they don't have to do anything. Why? Because people know already. They know what they're supposed to do, what they're not supposed to do. So most of a police officer's life is pretty boring until you meet a rebel. Right? But a lot of times, a police officer doesn't have to do more than just talk to you. If you're starting to go down the wrong road or you're doing something wrong, all they do is say, hey, might want to slow down, chief. Now, if you get an attitude and try to smack the police officer, it's going to go to another level. Right? You know why I rarely ever get a ticket if I am doing something wrong? Let me show you something about respect. What I've always done from the time I was a teenager, and when I was a teenager, I was not living for Jesus. And most of the time, I was drinking and driving. I never got a DUI. You know why? Because the cop pulled me over. Son, you been drinking? Yes, sir. Where you live? Right over there. I want you to go home right now. Yes, sir. On my way. You know why I pulled you over, son? I was speeding. Sorry. I know you got me. No excuses. I never tried to argue. I never tried to lie. One police officer, I was fighting a guy one time, and I was about to hit him again, and the police officer caught my arm. He said, are you finished? I said, no, I wasn't, but I am now. I've had a lot of encounters with law enforcement, and I'm still living. All right? It's called respect of the authority. Right? It's not hard. But this is in every facet of life, even in the drug dealing world, right? You know what, Sal's funny. He was telling me, for all you guys that don't know Sal, Sal was worked in the Sinaloa cartel, right? El Chapo cartel. His family ran the drugs pretty much, most of it, what, Southern California? He should be sitting here. God did a miracle. Saved this man out of it like Saul of Tarsus. Salvation experience. Jesus appeared to him, revealed himself to him, brought him out of that, the cartel. But he was telling me a story yesterday. He's like, man, he said, in the chain of command, in the cartel, is you speaking to somebody above you, you don't get an opinion. What happens if you would have mouthed off an opinion? Huh? But even in that, in everything, on your job, in the school, on the street, in the church, there's always authority. And there's always going to be some control. Because guess what no control is? Anarchy. Chaos. It's literally what the Antichrist wants. No authority. Everybody just do it. What do you think we saw with the riots, Antifa and everything else? That's what you call no authority. And then what's funny is when these rebels, these anarchists, try to set up their own authority system, like Chaz. Yeah, that worked out real well. But the whole world works upon that. And you start violating it and fighting it and coming against it, and there's going to be a lot of problems for you in your life. The same thing, look, I'm going to tell you what, it's not popular, but it's true, and it's biblically true. Same thing's in a marriage. Husband is the authority. Now, that doesn't mean we don't listen to our wives and discuss things and talk about things, but when it comes down to a final decision on a matter, the husband says, this is the way we're going. A wife is supposed to submit to that joyfully, happily. It's not the way it goes down a lot, does it? But why? Because deep within us, our sin nature, our flesh nature, does not want to obey authority. It doesn't want to. But that's why you want to talk about no peace in the home. When the children don't respect the authority of the parents, when the wife doesn't respect the authority of the husband doesn't respect the authority of God, what do you think happens in that home? Witchcraft. That's the spirit ruling, because rebellion is witchcraft. And it's chaos, because there's no control. I mean, one of the requirements to be a pastor or to be an elder, a deacon in the church, is your children must obey you. They must have fear and respect of their father. But people like think, oh, you start talking like that, oh, you're an authoritarian. Let me tell you something. What we get mixed up a lot of times is spiritual authority and American government. Look, American government, we can throw the bums out, right? American government is not God's government. You understand that? They're very different. We can question our leaders, talk about them all we want to, work to vote them out of office. It's not the way it works in church. But we get those things confused sometimes because we're Americans. I don't know. I can do what I want. Oh, really? No, you can do what you want in your house, right? It's like somebody thought that, oh, well, Pastor Dean is an authoritarian because he wouldn't let me smoke my weed in church. Yeah, you're right. You wouldn't smoke it at my house either. Oh, listen, I caught all kind of, you were talking about running for governor, I caught all kind of flack because I wouldn't say I would legalize marijuana. Boy, they hated me for that one. I caught all kind of hell for that. Legalize marijuana. You're about freedom. No. What you're talking about is freedom to do whatever you want. No, and that, like, there's no restraints. We can't have that. Let me finish with this. I'm going to show you this. Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Somebody say, almost done. And this is why it's so important. Look, it's so important. I know everybody can't, but it is vitally important that you try to find a true Bible-believing, truth-loving pastor. You're not going to find a perfect one. There is no perfect one. You're not going to find one that fits your emotions or your all of everything about you. You're not going to find one. But it is important for you to find a church and a pastor that you can actually truly go, that's a pastor, that's a fivefold minister, that's an elder that I can submit to. And it's a choice to do that. And you're not held to it. You walk out the door at any time. But if you choose to do that, you need that. It is the principle of the kingdom. Let me show you this. Hebrews 13. We're going to read verse 7 through 9 and then verse 17. All right? Here he says this, verse 7. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then he goes on to say this, the end of their conversation should be Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. But can I go back to something? He says, remember them which have the rule over you in the Lord. What? You mean there are people in the church that's been given the position of authority to actually rule? Yes. And that doesn't mean they're Jim Jones because they have that position. Do you understand? I'm getting so sick of this mess. You talk about spiritual authority. I mean, in the world, if you just talk about that a wife has to submit to her husband in the world's view, that's anathema. That's because it's, we worship the woman, the feminine now, right? The goddess. Everybody worships the goddess now. But no, it's the kingdom of God. It's the other way around. But he says, remember them that would have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. What's amazing to me is I will have people turn against me that I have discipled for years, and a person comes into their life for 2 weeks or a month. It's amazing to watch them flip when they get deceived. But look at this right here. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. I bring this up because there are literally people who think that they shouldn't have to submit or be under a pastor, a church, elders, they shouldn't respect that and obey that and listen to that. And I have to tell people, people come to me all the time with this stuff, and I say, look, you need to find it somewhere. I don't care if it's a little house church somewhere. Doesn't have to be a big building with fancy, you know, with fancy pews and smoke machines and everything else. They may be meeting in a home. Find you a true pastor. Find you a true group of people and stay humble. Especially if you find one trying to protect you from the lies and the wolves and the dangers. There's not many of us left, y'all. We are scarce people. It's another reason the devil fights so hard. Do you know that pastors are quitting and retiring at an alarming rate? You know why? Because they're tired of the crap. There's an old saying, sheep bite. Yeah, they do. You know, one of my favorite stories, though, is that the shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm. Great book. Yeah, our students know. They have to read it. But the thing that I think about, the little lamb that always wanted to keep straying from the shepherd, always weaseling through the fence, always getting himself in danger, and the shepherd's always having to go get it. Finally, what does the shepherd do? Takes his little leg, snaps it. I imagine it hurt a little bit. Some people would say it was too harsh. But he'd take his little leg and snap it, and then sets it. And then he would carry the lamb on his shoulders while the lamb's leg healed. And what that taught the lamb was, There's going to be pain and consequences for straying from the shepherd. But the shepherd's going to hurt you so he can heal you. And what got in that lamb was he taught the lamb, don't stray too far from the shepherd ever again. Now, he said the ones that were extra stubborn, that after he would break their leg and carry them around for weeks until they healed, the ones that would still go and wander and become a problem to the whole flock would become dinner. He would have to kill it because it was disturbing the peace of the whole flock. These principles are amazing because I have seen it pastoring now for years. You have to wound sometime. You have to. The truth has to hurt you sometimes to get you to the place where you deal with your issues. Whether it's unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, pain, wounds from your past, from your childhood, or some perceived, you know, wrong the pastor did, or the pastor's wife did, or some perceived problem or some issue, you got to deal with those things. Because if not, they hurt you. See, right now, let me tell you, I woke up this morning, peace and joy. Right? If I didn't have Achilles injury, you know, the Lord got me, so I'm like Jacob. I can't dance anymore. Can't move my feet. I can't jump around too much. But I'm at peace. Because you know why? Because you know what my job is? I can't micromanage all of you. Don't want to. My job is to just keep trying to follow what the Lord tells me to do. That's all I can do. That's all I'm responsible for, really. And if he tells me to give you a warning, I'll give you a warning. He tells me to preach and teach what I preach and teach, that's what I give you. I try to feed you. I hold nothing back. I'm as blunt and honest and transparent as you're going to get. Perfect? No. By no means perfect. Sometimes I want to strangle some of you. Choke you out. MMA right on your head. Not going to lie. Have to repent. Lord, help me. Carrie Bucko around. I'm too old for that now, Bucko. When I was a young man, I probably could have, but not now. But anyway, just know this. Humility always says this. Lord, is it me? Remember when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, right? What I love about that story is they all went, is it me, Lord? That's the response you should have, even if it's not you. Is it me? Is it in my heart? Because let me tell you something. I've learned that walking with Jesus all these 35 years, there's stuff that can get in your heart no matter how strong you think you are, can creep in your heart and then all of a sudden pop up. And you always got to say, Lord, have I forgiven everybody? Everybody who's hurt me or mistreated me or lied about me or spoken against me, have I forgiven them? Do I really walk in that? Am I starting to get into the Pharisee spirit where I'm starting to make little critical attacks on that are ridiculous? Am I talking bad about people behind their backs when I should be praying for them? And if I have a problem with them, I should go to them. Folks, you have a problem with somebody, you best not be talking about it with everybody else but them. That's the first sign you are in the wrong. Because if you got a problem with me, you need to come to me. If I find out you have a problem with me and you're talking to everybody else but me, then we're going to have a big problem. Because that's not how we do things in the kingdom of God. And if you have an issue with each other. If there's somebody in the church, you got an issue with them. And sometimes, look, some people, when you're in a family, you're going to rub people the wrong way. There's different personalities, and there's different days. And sometimes somebody is having a bad day, and they rub you the wrong way. And you're like, they were rude to me at church. I don't know. I don't like them. You know what you need to do? Go to them and say, why were you rude to me? I felt like you were rude to me the other day. And they go, really? I'm sorry, I wasn't trying to be rude to you. Or, yeah, I'm sorry, I was wrong. It can be resolved like that. Instead, some people are like, they're rude for me, I don't like him. That's how it begins. Oh, the pastor didn't talk to me today. Pastor didn't call me back or when he wanted. I'm telling you. Let's stand. What we're going to do? I don't want anybody to leave. We're going to stand. I don't leave yet, because I got a surprise for you. Y'all going to like it. But I want to do that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, again. Because you know what? Here's the thing. And this is something we got to learn. No matter what's going on. No matter what comes in our life or what goes. Some days we're blessed and we gain good things. Sometimes we lose some things. Sometimes we gain new friends. Sometimes we lose friends. Sometimes our children are nice to us and sometimes they're psycho. Believe me, I know. Sometimes our wife loves us, and other times she's got good reason to want to move out, especially because some of us are getting grumpy old men, aren't we? Let's pray, and we'll do this song. Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy in our lives. We all need your help. We all need your grace. We all need your help. We ask you to continue to expose the wolves when they come here, Lord. I know we might not recognize them at first, but help us see through the sheep's clothing. Help us discern. And Lord, help me and my wife and others here protect the flock. Protect each other from the wolves. Because, Lord, I know more are coming. But we love you. And whether we gain or lose, we're going to worship you and give you the praise and bless your name because you're worthy. And whether everything's going right in our lives or we're going through a period of suffering, we're going to praise you and give you the glory no matter what. So let's do this song real quick. And I'm sorry for the air conditioning not working. It happens every summer. We have to get it fixed. But we'll get it fixed.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glory. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain.
Bless your name, Lord. We bless the name of Jesus, the name above every name. You're the healer. You're the deliverer. You're the soon coming King. And we worship you today, and we just say, blessed be your name, Lord. Whether it's the road of suffering, Lord, or the road of blessing and abundance, either way, we bless and praise your name and rejoice in you. And when we are hated and reproached, we bless and praise your name and rejoice, for great is our reward in heaven. And we say it, we declare it today in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, we're going to say bye to them out there for the moment.